what we'll do this week is we're going to look at the law and how one would try to take that law and try to live by it regarding their justification. And we're going to take a look at that, and we're going to look at what Paul said when he tried to live his functional life under the law, and what Paul meant when he asked the question and actually put himself under that as an example when he said, "I was alive without the law once," and then he said right before that, "For the law, without the law, sin was dead," and we're going to see what he meant by that. And again, last week we looked at the book of Galatians, and we saw how saints would try to put themselves to a functional death by trying to live their lives under the law of Moses. And not only just by the law of Moses, but any other man-made laws. And those man-made laws, they consist of things like church bylaws, self-help books, or any other method that men use to put their sanctified life into practice. Some people think that some pastors feel that they can actually preach a sermon where they can motivate you to put your sanctified life into practice. And these things are methods which people use other than the way God designed it. And our sanctified lives can only successfully work to bring forth fruit unto God when we live our lives by grace and by grace-motivated method instead of by a fear-motivated method or by some other method that men would tell you to do to police yourself from the things of this world. See, your reasoning for not killing, stealing, or committing any other sinful act, see, that ought to be based upon the fact that because God has so graciously forgiven you in that ungodly state that you were in, and you, when you understand that, and understanding that you had no way of redeeming yourself from this predicament, you ought to want to live unto him, knowing that you used to be alive unto this sinful nature. And when you were alive unto this sinful nature that you were in, and this is before you became justified, you were also dead unto God. And that's not all. That's not the only reason why you should want to live under grace, and your motivation ought to be grace motivated. You ought to completely know just how offensive, personally offensive, those things that you used to live onto were onto your father. You ought to know that what you did, what you used to live onto when you lived your life in that state that you were in, that ungodly state that you were in, that those things, that God looked upon those things as a waste of time. He looked upon it as being personally offensive unto him. They are an abomination in his sight. And they ought to be personally offensive unto you also. These are things you're going to learn when you get to Romans chapter 12 and 13. You're going to learn how you ought to view this world. And what you're being taught here is how to view sin. And there is a difference. Because you have to first identify the ways of this world and what sin is and what sin means unto God. And God's design in teaching you what this is all about. And every time you open up the Pauline epistles, the 13 epistles, he says, Paul, an apostle of God, and he says, and God the Father. See, he wouldn't use the title God the Father for no reason at all. He says this for a reason. And he does that because you're being educated not only by Paul as a father to son or father to daughter type education, but it is God's design as our father to teach us in this particular method. And the way he teaches us in these 13 epistles, and I'm not discounting any and all of the other books of the Bible, because we know that they are for our learning, and there are things you must understand concerning the rest of your Bible. But the way God does this with the 13 epistles, we have to understand the godly design that there is. And our epistles are set forth from Romans through Philemon, and they are put in their proper designed way. They weren't just haphazardly put in order. They weren't done in order of the way Paul received them. They were put in that order, and rightfully so, because that's how we're supposed to be taught from that design. Romans through Galatians, you find more of a simplified doctrine there. From Ephesians through Colossians, you see terminology used to say about you gaining more knowledge. And the word wisdom and knowledge and all wisdom and things like that are being used there. When you get to the book of Thessalonians 1:1-2, you see an examples of saints effectually letting that work, letting God's word work effectually within them, and them putting their sanctified lives into practice and allowing the word of God to abound. And not just abound, but abound yet more and more. Then when you get to the 1 Timothy through Philemon, you see examples of Paul now telling these saints and sons how they ought to teach the other saints as an example and an example. And how now, not only are you walking as a son, as a properly educated adult son, but you're able to go and teach the doctrine so you can teach other saints, where they can teach other saints, which at that time you'll be a threat unto Satan, because you're finally taking what's being taught here in Romans chapter 6, and you're bringing forth fruit, and not just fruit, but more fruit, and having other saints go out and produce fruit, and yet more fruit. And that's the way God's doctrine is designed to work within us. And this is some things we have to fully understand here about where we're at right now in the book of Romans, not to take our life and try to live it under a law-based system. Now, again, doing this the way you could live your life in a law-based functional life, which if you'd be putting your life to functional death, is to say, well, I'm not going to do this because it's sinful, which, of course, you ought to know that, but that's not why. You know, we look at the Pharisees also knew that the doctrine, that what they did was wrong, and that the doctrine that they walked by, they thought that was pleasing unto God, but they did it for self-glorification, self-justification among other people, when they said things like, I'm not like this publican here. I tithe, I fast, I do this, I do that. It wasn't because it was grace-motivated. One, the guys weren't justified anyway, that Pharisee there, but let's go back to, let's come to Romans chapter 7 now. Romans chapter 7, and let's look at verse 7. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. And when we've seen this earlier, we looked at what Paul said here. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? In other words, is there something wrong with the law? And he comes, nay, I had not known sin by the law. And almost, if you take a look at that, it's almost saying we can use speeding, for instance. Okay? You know, when you get out there, and if there's no sign saying that, do that. We don't come across that unless you live in York somewhere. But when you get pulled over and you're pulled over by the police and they're behind you and they got the lights flashing and things like that. Now, everybody else flies past you, they drive past you, you're put on display. You broke the law. And now you're facing the judgment of that law. And you're being, everyone's passing by you, they're rubbernecking at you, they're looking at you and things like that as they pass by. And you feel a sense of, oh boy. This is what Paul is, in a similar sense, is showing how the law exposed him. It exposed him that he was wrong in a sense. Now, I know some people, when they get stopped by the police, some can get irate and say, oh, I wasn't speeding and things like that. But we all know that you are exposed and the law exposes you. And when Paul says here, he said he had not known lust. Well, he knew about sin. He knew about law, the law and things like that. But he had not known it in a personally offensive manner and what it meant to God and how personally offensive that it was unto God. And he's not saying he didn't know the functional way that sin worked in him. He's saying that he did not know the functional life that sin possessed. See, he got to know sin up close and personal. And see, that's the issue here, the way he got to know sin. And he's saying, Paul says here in verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment. And that's the proper word to use there, occasion. Some translations translate it opportunity, which shouldn't be, because an occasion is different from an opportunity. We can all have opportunity, but an occasion is something has, when something has an occasion, that's when it actually takes forth. It actually has the leeway to do something. And it says here, but sin by the occasion, but sin by the commandment wrought in me, and wrought, that word means to work, to work in me all manner of concupiscence. And again, the word concupiscence is the Latin word there, but some people translate that covetousness, and it shouldn't be covetousness. It should be concupiscence, because that word concupiscence, if you look in the middle of that word some people use that when they're talking about Cupid. But that is a concupiscence is a vile manner, the most vile manner of coveting that you can get. And that's why he says all were wrought in me, all manner. Every manner, from the worst to the least to the worst of concupiscence. And that's what it did. It put Paul on display. Again, like I said, if you're getting pulled over, you see the lights flashing and people are looking at you and things, you know, some people would have that repentant heart to say, wow, man, I shouldn't have been going that fast and wow, I was wrong. But some people, well, they don't think that that's the case. But then he says, for without the law, sin was dead. Now, Paul is not saying, when Paul says for without the law, Paul is not saying that he lived when the law was given to Moses. He's not talking about before the law came. when the law was given unto Israel. That's not what he's saying here. He's talking about without the law in his life. So that's why he says, I and me. See, Paul didn't, and another thing we have to look at is that word without. Because Paul says without the law, he didn't say before the law. To say before the law, then you could come around and assume that he's talking about before the law came into practice. And some people, they misread that. But he says without the law. That's why he's saying I and me and I. He's speaking of his functional life. He's talking about his functional life before he got saved. And then he's talking about after he got saved, how he's putting this functional life into practice. And again, Paul is not talking about when God gave the law to Israel. He's not talking about using the law for your justification. Because it can never, and it never did work for salvation onto eternal life either. And we're going to take a look at that. We're going to look at that. And with that, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 2? Romans chapter 2, and we're going to come back and look at, we're going to finish up here in verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. We're going to go back through those after we look at this here. Romans chapter 2, and what we're looking at, we're going to look at some of the what Paul said to the saints, well, to the people that were trying to live their life, actually trying to justify themselves, self-justify themselves. And he does this in Romans chapter 2 here. He explains how that man, any man, and he's going to show whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, which is unsaved, whether you even heard that heard about a Jesus, even if you were a pygmy in the bush, you had creation to show you that there is a God. Even ones that live by their own laws, he's going to show that God would show that you couldn't even keep your own laws. Now let's go to, instead of going to, we're going to go to, when you're Romans chapter 2, just come back to Romans chapter 1, and let's look at the end part there. We're going to look at the end of Romans chapter 1. Let's go to verse 29. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, malicious, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, immerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now these are a list of things here that Paul gives that any one of us can find ourselves on this list. Whether you're living your sanctified life and you're doing some of these things, or whether you were before you became justified and you were doing these things, but trying to, like some do today, you have people today that would teach, that they teach that once saved, always saved is not true. They'll think that you can lose your salvation if you do maybe 9 or 10 of the things that they say you shouldn't ought to do. And those things will tell you you have to listen to this type of music. You can't smoke. You can't drink. No fornication. No adultery. Pay tithes. Show evidence of tongues. Get baptized. And so on and so on. And they feel these are the things that you must do in order to obtain the righteousness of God. Oh, also, I forgot. you have to pray every night for repentance of your sins, in their words, and go to church. And these things, as long as you're doing these things, they feel you're in a proper standing with God. They don't feel that there's ever a justified status that you can maintain. They feel that it's something that you can always do to unjustify yourself back out of the standing of God. But what they don't realize is that when they try to live that life, if they do one of these things, they're going to face the wrath and judgment of God. And we know many people, all of us, there are quite a few of these things that we all have become victim of, that we all have in our lives, whether it's debate. It doesn't even have to be murder. It could be debate. It doesn't even have to be malignity. It could be whispers. It doesn't have to be wickedness or fornication. It could be just being without understanding or a covenant breaker, just certain things like that. Any one of those things will land you in the position to face the wrath and judgment of God. And not only just to face his wrath, but where his wrath will be treasured up more and more. And let's look at that. Let's go to Romans chapter 2 now. But this is what man uses when man tries to say, well, I'm not like this, just like the Pharisee and the publican. When he said, well, I'm not like this guy. I do this. I pay tithes. I fast. I give up. I do this. I do that. But I'm not like that guy. And they think that God works upon a relative righteousness system. They think that God's going to say, well, you know, 95% of the time you've been good. 5%, But this guy, 5% of the time, he's good. But 95% of the time, this guy is just horrible. And they feel that they will gain the righteousness of God based upon God weighing out the good with the bad. But they're totally mistaken when they think that way. And look at what Paul says here in Romans chapter 2 about one that judges others. Romans chapter 2, and let's look at verse 1 here. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. And I'm going to stop there. This is what Paul starts off here. He's going to show from this point here on to Romans 3:21 that all mankind is inexcusable. Whether it's, again, the ones that do not have a law, the ones that have a law, the ones that even ones that don't even know that there's a law. Each and every man, and that's all mankind, is without excuse before God. And this is what Paul is going to bring forth here as he's coming in a courtroom type of justice situation here where people are going to try to use a self-defense plea. They think that that's going to excuse them from the wrath of God. But Paul's going to show you that's not the case. Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. And I'm going to give you, for instance, if a person calls someone else, they say, well, man, that guy, he's a drunk. Well, if you've ever had a drink one time in your life, it became intoxicated, you're no better than this guy is. You're no different than a person that became intoxicated one day versus one that does it every day of his life. You're on the same grounds. You are also without excuse. A person that says that they can't stand liars. But if they lied one time in their life, they're no better than this other man. They're also without excuse. They're condemning themselves because they do the same thing, whether they do it 1% or 100%. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And that's what the truth does. It shows, it puts it on display. And that's what Paul was saying. He's going to say, oh, wretched man that I am. He's going to show that, he says, I had not known sin. Let me read on down here. Verse 3, thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? He's saying that you're doing the same thing, whether you feel it's not as great as this other person. This is what's going to happen here. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? See, that's what we, that this is why we ought to be, this is our motivation. Because of the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. That's what I talked about earlier there. That ought to be your motivation. Your motivation ought to be based upon the riches of his goodness towards you, the forbearance and long-suffering that you were able to hear the gospel, that you were able to become justified. But see, some people don't get to that point. They don't get to the point where they can live a sanctified life because they don't have a justified life, but they think they have a justified life. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, and knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That's the way it should be. But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasureth up wrath, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And what God's going to say here is, okay, you want to be judged based upon what you do? You know, you have people today, they go out and they walk door to door and they feel that they're working, they'll say they're working their salvation out. And that's not what Philippians 3 is talking about when it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Sorry, Philippians 2. And that's not talking about working out your salvation onto eternal life with fear and trembling. It's talking about work out your salvation from being victimized by Satan with fear and trembling. And what he's going to do is say, okay, you want to be judged by that? Because you stand before the Lord, you're going to say, okay, judge me. I'm ready to be judged. Judge me by this. I walked a good life. Well, you're going to be judged according to your deeds, but not the way you want to be judged. You know, some of these churches, they say, seeing the other day, a guy was talking about come to his church and get fire baptized. Well, that's not what one would ask for. That fire baptism is going to be given unto those ones that did not fall upon the stone, upon that cornerstone. Ones that rejected Christ, ones that rejected him as being the Messiah, they're going to get that baptism of fire. Now let's come down to verse 7 here. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to judge those people. Verse 7. And we're going to see that later on in when we get to verse 16. We're going to see about God judging men according to what is being said here. Verse 7. To them who by patience, well, let me stop here. Paul's going to give you a recipe for eternal life if you want to do it based upon your works. If you want to do it based upon your works and your good deeds, God will give you eternal life. And we're going to see what you have to do in order to get that, because we know that's impossible to attain by your own works and your own deeds, by a man born of a woman and a man today. Verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. Now, verse 7 there, Paul says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Your life would have to be one complete good work, a patient continuance in well-doing. That's the only way you could get eternal life. Not falling victim to one of the things we read in Romans 1, verse 28 down through verse 32, or any of the other things, the 613 commandments. Anything that is personally offensive to God. And that's the only way that'll happen, but if you don't, you're going to get the next thing. You're going to get indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Well, he might not think it's evil, but it is in the sight of God, because he views the works of man, not how you think that something is good, whether something is profitable in your life, or if something is marvelously glorified unto you. Verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. For as many as sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, it's important to take a look at this, because as you see here, it talks about without the law, and it talks about with the law and things like that, of that nature. And I just wanted to make sure that we weren't thinking that, or people weren't thinking that when Paul says without the law sin was dead and things like that, that he's talking about that issue before the law was given. But you see here, it's important to note, is that this is what's being said, without the law, those have sinned without the law. And it's not saying without the law, before the law came in, but it's saying as pertains to your functional life, or you trying to live your life by a law. And he's showing that the doers of the law shall be justified. And that's talking about ones that actually, you got to understand, these are unjustified people trying to do good their way to justification. And it's showing how God's going to judge the ones that try to, as the Pharisee over there in the book of Luke, when he says, I'm not like this guy, I do this, I do that. Well, that guy is going to be judged by the law, because he sinned under the law, in the law, but he don't think he sinned in the law. Now let's go to verse 14. For when the Gentiles, now he's talking about the Gentiles now, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing else, but excusing one another. Okay, now when you see this, it's talking about when the Gentiles, and it's talking about the ones that are unsaved. The Gentiles, which they didn't have the law weren't given to them, but they do by nature the things contained in the law. Even though they don't have a law unto themselves, are a law unto themselves. And they show a work of law written in their hearts. Now, it's going to show, we're going to see later on here, it's going to show that, see, this is it's talking about they gave themselves their own laws. And you see today, man has their own laws that they live by. Like, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. And they can't even keep their own laws. They can't keep the laws that they live by. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And what that means there is, when we stand before the Lord, we're going to be judged based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. And when I say stand before, when we stand before the Lord, we stand before the Lord in a sense, we stand before the Lord in a differently than when the unsaved is going to stand before the Lord. I want to make that plainly clear. And when they stand before the Lord, they're going to be really judged based upon, really judged by Jesus Christ and his righteousness. That's how God's going to judge. And if it doesn't, he's not going to judge 95% or 99% good and you come on in and things like that. No, you have to have 100% righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to your account. Let's go to verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and retest in the law, and makest thou boast of God. And Paul's going to show here that he's going to show that Jew that you were supposed to be, you're supposed to be the salt of the earth. You're supposed to be ones where the Gentiles are supposed to come to your brightness. You are to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And then this is what he's going to show here. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and retest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. He's explaining that, hey man, you ought to know these things. There's things that you ought to know. You've been instructed, like he says, out of the law. And this is the way that God designed that Jew ought to be. Verse 21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou which preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, though breaking the law dishonorest thou God? Paul is saying here, he's saying, you're supposed to be the ones that are giving the oracles of God to the world. You're supposed to be an example and an example unto the world. You are also without excuse, because the Jew can come along and say, wait a minute, I'm not like those Gentiles. I'm a child of Abraham. I'm of the seed of Abraham. That's going to be his self-defense plea. And God's going to say, you know better than the Gentile. And the Gentile, the ones that pick me in the bush, when he stands before the Lord, he's going to say, wait a minute, I didn't even know there was a law. I didn't hear that there was a Jesus. But that's going to be his self-defense plea. But he has creation as his guide. The Gentiles are going to come along and say, yeah, I knew about a Jesus. I heard about him, and I knew about a God that people say. And I mean, I never got the law. The law was never given unto me. That's going to be his self-defense plea. And this is what Paul is going. He's going to show. Therefore, thou art without excuse, for all that sinned and come short of glory. This is what Paul is doing here, as when he's walking people, he's walking them through Romans 1:18 all the way to Romans 3:21. Let's go to verse 24. We're running out of time here. Verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. And that's what's being said. Israel would be blaspheming. They would be blaspheming through the name of Israel, and God is being blasphemed among the Gentiles. And that's the way it would be. That's exactly what it would be there. And it says, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. Now, if a man can keep the law, what does he need circumcision for? But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Because if he breaks the law, it's going to be as if he's uncircumcised, just like a Gentile. Let's go over to verse 26 here. And this is where I wanted to, this is what I'm after here. Because we want to see that there is a righteousness of the law. Meaning, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. And I wanted to get to this part here, because we're going to go back to Romans 7 after we read this here. Verse 26, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And we see that there is a righteousness of the law. There is a good or a right in the law, of the law. And verse 27, and shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doest transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and the circumcision that is of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. And as you see here, when it goes, a lot of people use this and they say, well, hey, they say you're a spiritual Jew by reading this and things like that, but that's not the case. That's not what he's talking about at all. And he's showing how the law is. And one trying to live their life under the law and not doing it successfully. But Paul is showing here that circumcision, the one that's, like he says, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee? Because he's speaking of one about the uncircumcision, about the Gentile. If they were to keep the law, the righteousness of the law, shouldn't that count for circumcision? And that's what what this is doing now, it's showing that Jew. It's showing that Jew just exactly how that law works. It's showing the Jew the righteousness of the law. Now let's come back to Romans chapter 7. And let's look at verse 9. Well, we'll look at the end of verse 8 when Paul says, without the law, sin was dead. And Paul was saying that without the law in him, with him, sin was dead. And he said, for I was alive without the law once. And he's talking about before he became justified. But when the commandment came, sin revived. He talked about without the law and things like that before he became justified. And then also, at this point here, he's saying, when he tried to put his sanctified life into practice by living under the law, what happened is when that commandment came in his functional life, sin revived. Sin came back to life. And when sin came back to life, he says, I died. And we know he's not talking about justification here. He's talking about functional death. And the commandment which was ordained to life, like we just seen just earlier, of what that the commandment is about, how that commandment is righteous, and I found to be unto death. And the death, he's, again, it's not talking about his death unto eternal life, but he's talking about functional death. That's what it did. That's what that commandment did. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. And he, again, sin took that occasion. Sin had that occasion to do that in his life. And when he says it deceived me, and by it slew me. Because, see, Paul thought, when you deal with deception, you deal with what one thinks. And something is not according to the way they thought. It deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, and this is his conclusion now, this is what he concluded based upon his life, his functional life, and what lust did. Like he says, he had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. What lust produced? It produced that commandment of thou shalt not covet. That's the commandment that came. And when that commandment came, what did Paul say happened? When the commandment came, he says sin revived. And when sin revived, he died. He saw that his functional life was in all manner of concupiscence. All manner, meaning just vile and offensive and abhorrence unto God. Paul saw that, and Paul knew what it meant unto God, and he also knew what it meant unto him. He knew that it put him to death. He knew it put him functionally on to death. And many today don't understand the actual grandeur that there is in understanding this particular doctrine, because this is how we get our functional sanctified life underway. And earlier when we looked at certain things, when we looked at the in Romans 7, verse 6, about serving in newness of spirit. You can't serve in newness of spirit if you do not understand what sin does and what the commandment, the law, does onto your functional life. And the idea of, like Paul says, what it did to him, it wrought all manner. And we today won't come along and say that. Most today would say, oh, I don't sin. I repent. I tell God, forgive me. You know, if they slip up and they curse, I forgive me. And they feel because of what they just said, God's going to forgive them based upon their asking. But they don't look upon how personally offensive that is unto God, and how of an abomination it is by denying his gracious gift that he's given unto them. That, like over in Romans chapter 2 says, when they're denying all that goodness and righteousness, despises the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, they're denying that. That's not leading them to repentance. What's leading them to repentance is that they just don't want to go to hell. That's what's leading those guys to repentance. And that's not the way it's designed to work with a saint. It's not designed to work that way. It's not designed to work that way to get you saved. But again, verse 12. Well, we'll go to verse 11 here. for sin, taking occasion by the commandment to seize me, and by it, Paul said, it slew me. Paul, again, when Paul sinned, Paul looked upon that, he took it to the nth degree. He took it to the most personally offensive degree that it is unto God. And some people, when they look at a debate, for instance, you debate with someone, well, that's, some people just say, well, hey, I won that one. Or they'll keep debating until they win that argument or that debate. Well, that there is, it, you look upon it as like, well, maybe I shouldn't have just, you know, said that, or maybe I shouldn't. We look upon it in that sense, but what it does, what the actual sin does, is we must view it the way God views it. That we shouldn't do things of that nature because of the way God views it. That it is vile. It's personally offensive. It's an abomination. It's abhorrent unto him. And it ought to be unto you too. You ought to view these things in the same fashion that your father views these things. And when you do that, that's when you can understand how to live unto him and walk in the newness of spirit. And you can walk in newness of spirit when you understand what the Holy Spirit is teaching you in your spirit. Let's go to verse 12. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. And that could be your, that could be what you're coming up with when you think that. Not that, oh man, that law there, that's something that, you know, looking upon it like Paul says, is the law sin? And that would be, is the law wrong? There's nothing wrong with me. Must be something wrong with the law. But that's what we need to come to understand. It's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good. The law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. And that's why Paul says that there, wherefore the law is holy. And then he says, and the commandment, not only just holy, but it's just and it's good. Because the law, the commandment, like Paul says, when the commandment came, what that commandment did, that commandment showed that Paul, when it says, thou shalt not covet, not only was it holy, but it was just. It had a, that's what the justice said. That's what was right. That's what was good. And that's why Paul, he understood that. And again, these are things that we need to come to understand. I'm going to close here, but these are things that we need to come to understand about this. And next week we're going to move on to verse 13 through this other section here, and that's the way dealing with this Romans 7 through 12, that had its own section to it from 7 through 12, and then when you get down here to verse 13 through 25 through the end of the chapter, that's another section, that's another objection. And it's an objection because, like Paul says in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. When you get to verse 13 through 25, it's going to be another objection there. Like, does this mean that the law is, which it makes me functionally dead? And we're going to see what the law does to manifest sin strength in us. We're going to see that. And I'm going to close here. And we're going to open things up for Q&A session. So if you have any comments, if you have any questions, please feel free to press *67. And *67 will get you into the queue. *67 will get you into the queue. And again, what's being said here by Paul from Romans 7, verse 7 through 12, it explains to you about living your life by grace and what Paul, using himself as an example, showed that when he lived his life under the law, what it did. He said he died and he found to be unto death. And it slew him. You notice the the order that there is there. But we need to understand that there's nothing wrong with the law, something wrong with us. And living your life under the law, you're going to find out you're going to die. You're going to find that out to be unto death. You're going to be slain by it. Let's go to the first caller here. 4391, you're in the queue.
How you doing, Pastor Ron?
Pretty good. How are you doing there, my friend?
Oh, great. Just yes. Just a little comment and a little questionnaire there about the sanctification on talking about Paul, sanctification life that in the verses you were saying, especially the one I'm commenting on in 7:14, where he said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, and he's carnal, and he's sold unto sin." So he knew that he was, you said he was talking about not the law, the 613 commandments, but it's just something personally he was talking about himself.
Yeah. What he's saying is, Paul is saying here that he said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." And when he's saying the law, he's speaking about what the law meant unto his functional life. And that would be talking about the law, the actual 613 laws, and like I said earlier, about I had not known lust, except the law had said, "Thou shalt not covet." And he's explaining that. He said, "But I am carnal, sold under sin." And he knows that the law is spiritual, and he's speaking of that that spiritual law that was given. And like that's why he just mentioned about the law and the commandment and things like that is holy and just and good. And verse 13, when he talks about that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And he's talking about how not exceedingly, and some people put that L-Y in exceedingly, but it's exceeding, meaning it exceeds sinful. And he explains that he's carnal. He's carnal, and we're gonna go into that. We're gonna go into that because that has a twofold aspect to it. Because even though it's talking about the 613, he also does talk, just like you said, about it being a law unto itself. Actually, also, we're gonna see that, like you said, on verse 16 and things of that nature. That is right there. But he is talking about the actual law itself also.
And in the book of Romans, when they're like written in a later part like of Acts, and it's a different, and he's still, that's why he's still in the book of Romans, that's how we have to rightly divide the word of truth. And in some parts of Romans, parts of Romans, you got to rightly divide the in Romans too, because like in Romans 10, that's talking to Israel, it's not for us. In Romans chapter 10 about that to Israel. So also in Romans, in some later parts in Romans, you got to write and divide the word of truth too in the book of Romans. Because it was written like long back in the early part of Acts. Am I wrong? I mean, correct me if I'm not right. Wasn't it written in the later part of Acts or the beginning or middle, the book of Romans?
Well, yeah, when you deal with that part, you know, we do have to understand that what Paul is talking about, like when I was saying there in Romans chapter 2, you're looking at chapter 1 and 2, he's explaining, he's talking to the unsaved man, he's talking to the Gentile, he's talking to the ones that didn't have the law, then he's talking to the ones that had the law, to Israel that had the law, things like that. And like you say, over there, Romans 10:10-9, when he mentions about the whole issue there about some people think that that's talking about that's the recipe for salvation there. Some people would think, but he's explaining about that confession and what that confession meant when one would confess Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ, and that was that Jew that did that. So yeah, we do rather divide the word of truth, and we must know where and when God is speaking to us in his word.
Right. But didn't Paul write to save people? He didn't write to unsaved people. He wrote about saved people. But ain't
Thank
his
you.
Letters to saved people?
Yes, his letter is definitely to save people, but it's just
okay.
like what he's talking about, like when he's speaking of in chapter 11, he says, I have God cast away his people which he foreknew, and he said, God forbid. And he goes and explains about, he's educating saved people, saints, about
okay.
the status of other men. So when we read certain things, you know, we can read, we have a biblical account of many unsaved people, but this is all speaking to the justified ones
okay.
as their
okay.
education.
Okay. Yeah, okay. I got it. Okay. Yeah, and another thing, I can't take up the whole thing, but you never did text me that number so I can send you something?
Oh.
Or did you forget?
No, I didn't.
Not
but,
the number. I mean, not the number. Your address. Your address. I'm sorry. Not your number. Your address. I can send you something. But you can text
well,
it to my phone.
Okay.
That's
well,
the phone
well,
I'm down, Eric. Huh?
Well, one thing about that is there's no need to send me something. I do appreciate and your support.
Okay.
Your support is what I do appreciate, and just by calling in and things of that nature. But as far as sending something, I do appreciate it. But there's no need to do that, and I really really do appreciate you and thank you for that. Thank you for that anyway, though.
Oh, no problem. I just thought maybe you just forgot, you know, because I know maybe you forgot. I just wanted to make sure. That's all.
Okay, and I do appreciate your good heart and thinking of me and things like that.
Other ministers and stuff, the grace ministers, because ain't too much. You can't get too much of the. Grace ministers, and that's all. But I appreciate
you. That's right, and I thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you.
Pastor Ron.
Yes, Holly, how are you doing?
I'm blessed today. I am complimenting on the scripture I was reading today, and it was saying when we believe and trust what Jesus did on the cross and believe he rose the third day to justify us, the whole world believe that. That's foundation.
You said, is that foundation?
That's our foundation.
Yeah, the foundation of our justification.
Yes, but then the crucifying with Christ comes in after that. We crucify our flesh, where we be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless,
well,
we live.
Yeah, well, the justification comes once you place your faith in the finished work of what Christ accomplished for you as redeeming you from your predicament that you were in of being unsaved, unjust, ungodly in the sight of God, knowing that you needed help, you needed a Savior, you needed salvation from the predicament that you were in. And once you trust in the finished work of the cross and what Christ did for you in shedding his blood, that you obtain the righteousness of God. You become justified because your faith is placed upon his finished work at the cross and being buried and rose again the third day. Now, when people say about crucifying the flesh and things of that nature, that's talking about your walk. That's talking about your walk as a saint and you putting off the things that you once did and you renewing your mind to the doctrine and conforming yourselves to the image to the image of his son based upon his doctrine. And you not being conformed to the image of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what's being said when it talks about crucifying the flesh there.
Mm-hmm. So the flesh is our work, and that's the one God's going to judge us. In our flesh. He's going to judge our flesh. So we'll be works. The flesh is really not but works.
Right. And one thing we're going to notice, when we get to Romans chapter 8, it's going to come a time when Paul's not going to say sin anymore. He's going to say flesh. He's going to talk about the flesh. He's going to, in verse Romans 8, verse 3, he's going to say, time, the flesh. And then he's going to just, the scholar is going to say flesh and flesh and flesh. You're not in the flesh. You're not going to say anything about sin anymore. because the flesh is going to be right. The flesh is the actual vehicle for sin.
It's not what we believe.
Right.
Not about
right.
So much work.
Yeah.
I mean, so much sins. It's so. It's more about what we've been taught and what we've been believed. How to be saved. So when
That's
this
right.
thief was on the cross, he was a thief. He could have came back down. God could let him come back down off the cross and go apologize to everybody. But it wasn't about what he did. It was about what he believed.
Exactly.
And he believed Jesus was the Son of God.
That's
and
right.
he was saved and went into heaven.
There you go. That's right. That's right. Absolutely
exactly.
right. Yeah. And it's about, and that's one thing people have to understand about the differences between your sanctifying doctrine and the justifying mm-hmm. doctrine. Because
right.
we, all through Scripture, you see that there's a sanctifying doctrine and there's a justifying doctrine. There's also an exaltation doctrine also.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay, I'm going to move on to the next caller. 5325, you're in the queue.
Hey, what's going on, Brother Rob?
How you doing there, Pastor Patrick?
You doing okay?
Yes, sir. Doing
yeah,
fine.
Good. That was a good lesson, man, especially with talking about the relative righteousness that some people tend to employ in their thinking or what's being preached on these pulpits. But sadly enough, I find that whereas justification is obviously the foundation doctrine, there seems to be other issues at play here when it comes to understanding our sanctification. Now, I also see that there's even grace ministers that don't really have a handle on justification in regards to Israel's justification as well as us and our justification. And I was looking over some scriptures the other day, excuse me, and I saw something in Matthew 5 and 20. And Jesus says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, for those that are advocating this doctrine that, you know, one has to work in order to be accepted in the beloved, or that your works somehow keep you, I simply say that it does your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees. Now, and people need to really stop and think. The Pharisees, you know, they were the ephod, especially the priests, they were the ephods. They were masters of keeping the law, but we understand that the law was never given to promote righteousness. It was just only there to reveal to them that they themselves, their situation was so dire that they could not justify themselves. But the point is, what Jesus is explaining even back then, that your righteousness, as a matter of how pious you are, if you can't even meet the standard of the Pharisees. And we know that the Pharisees, they weren't up to snuff as well. But if you can even reach there, that you still won't enter into the heaven. And I mean, into the kingdom of heaven. But when you look at the Pharisees, they themselves were bereft of the standard. And so when you look at also in Matthew 19 and 17, and I hear some grace pastors preach on this, that this somehow this position fortifies their doctrine in regards to Israel was justified by works. But again, what in Matthew 19 and 16, you know, here we got, it says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest me good? There's none good but one, that is God." Now, I'm going to start right there. That, again, what he's doing is communicating some doctrine and letting them know, again, you can't do this on your own. Because he then later on says, "But if thou wilt enter in life, keep the commandments." Saying to him, which? Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, and then 21, Jesus says that thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor that thou shalt have treasure in heaven. But again, in 24 and in 25, Jesus explains to him, and because disciples see this, and they're like, man, how could anybody be saved? And the most salient point of that whole doctrine that he was conveying, that with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So I guess my issue, or what I'm trying to say, is that even in Israel's program, the justification unto eternal life was never could be brought upon the metrics of keeping the law. It never was. Even back then, even so much that it never was. The justness of God could only respond to faith. And even in Israel's program, those who are promoting this idea that Israel was justified by works, what they're doing is they're building that middle wall of partition right back up.
That's right. That is definitely right. Definitely right. Yeah, and you're right, because that deals with the justness, the justification there. And like what I was saying over there with Romans chapter 1 and 2, when it's talking about that justification there, and one's trying to live their life saying that, well, I'm not like this guy, or I'm living my life under the law. They're doing works. They want to do works to justify themselves.
Mm-hmm. You know, and Rod, you know, also even in Paul, when Paul talks about it, I was going to ask you this, you know, when Paul talks about will worship, I think that's in Colossians 2, and he talks about, I think, 2 and 20, where it talks about the rudiments of this world, touch not, taste not, handle not. And 23 says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and then neglecting of the body, not in honor to the satisfying their flesh. Do you think that what Paul is saying, that the impetus of that worship, or the idea behind it, is only satisfying of the flesh, and that it doesn't have a spiritual component to it?
That's right. That's right. That's what it's doing. It's will worship, and it's a vain worship system.
Yeah.
It's a vain. They're worshiping, but they're doing it in vain. They're worshiping in the flesh.
So what would you categorize as will worship? Would that be the church bylaws, the different things that people set forth, or not even just that, but pretty much a lot of what these churches do inside the services? It's nothing more than will worship.
Exactly. It's things that caters to the flesh. It's things that caters to them. Things that's designed to center around what they want. And that's what we see today. We see people, that's why you have all these big churches around. You know, if I told people that there was, you know, if there was certain certain type of pastors, the T.D. Jakes and the other big pastors that are going to be in one building, you could fill a whole stadium up, because they're going to teach to them health, wealth, and prosperity, things that concern the will of man today.
And see, Pastor Rod, that's why I have an issue with a lot of these churches, even, you know, there's some great churches that even have like robed choirs and everything. I just, again, it's nothing wrong with singing, but the idea that when one puts on a robe, it speaks to high-mindedness. And I might be in the minority in this view, but you're putting the spotlight on you, and it's not, again, to me, that seems like will worship again.
Well, you know, many will say that, well, we're giving praise and honor and glory to God by the way we're doing this. You know, but we have to understand that giving praise, honor, and glory unto him, we have to do it the way he said it. And the way he said it is designed to edify. And if it's designed to edify the hearers, the ones that's listening, that's the way it's designed to work. Someone will say, well, but the way I sing that chorus, that should edify the – well, no. The way you edify the hearers is through his word, and his word alone.
We have to understand
that.
Mm-hmm.
How we worship, whether we're worshiping in the spirit or we're worshiping in the flesh.
Mm-hmm. And see, I had the same discussion with my wife about this, you know, because we're talking about, you know, choirs and whatnot. And they said, well, somebody could be blessed by this. And I thought, well, yeah, I'm sure that they can have an emotional response in a way. But is it effectual? And that's my whole issue. What is the most effective way that's going to produce a result? And that's only the doctrine, the word of God, not sung in were you worrying about does it rhyme or how it sounds and all this in the chorus and all those different things? Again, it may be effective, but it's not effectual. See what I'm saying?
Right, exactly. And most people, they do understand the songbook. They know all the songs in the songbook, but they can't recite to you one chapter
mm-hmm.
of not just our epistles, but the Bible, God's word. But they
mm-hmm.
know the other words, word by word, verse by verse,
mm-hmm.
things of that nature. And we have to understand how we worship God, whether we worship God in the spirit or in the flesh. And most people don't fully understand that. And then when you say things like this, then you're looked upon as saying something that is an abomination.
Mm.
And that, you know, like you're speaking from the flesh.
Yep. Yes, sir. But thanks a lot, Pastor Rod.
Well, I appreciate you there, Pastor Patrick. I appreciate you for listening in and leaving a comment. And thank you very much.
Yes.
So very, very edifying.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Thank you. Okay, Starship Swan will get you into the queue. It's 9:21. We went over, but it was definitely edifying. It was for a good purpose, so I definitely don't mind that. But tune again next week, and what we're going to do is we're going to finish up on the Romans chapter 7 study. We're going to be going to verses 13 and moving on through the end of the chapter. And I want to thank everyone for listening in. And again, I appreciate everyone for listening in. And until next week, I want to thank everyone for listening. Thank you.
If this study has been of some help.